Heritage Church, I'm glad that you're here this morning. It's good to be able to worship together on the Lord's Day, and this is a holiday weekend. I keep forgetting that folks are going to be kind of running and gunning and traveling, going and doing things, so I'm thankful that we're able to be together this Memorial Day weekend. Let me ask you to be praying for Brenda Schumpert. She's been having the last day or so some tightness in her chest and stuff, and pain radiating down her right arm, and all those kind of symptoms of something not right with her heart. And she's had some of this before, but and it's been kind of stomach related. So they haven't found anything necessarily wrong going on with her heart. But she was having that this morning again. So we just told Heath and Martha to grab her and take her to the ER and make sure that everything's okay. So we want to stop and pray for her this morning and to just kind of let you know what's going on. You know, part of being a part of a church plant and is kind of having a pioneer spirit, and flexibility is a key to that, you know. So this morning, Kathy will do, during the Bible study, Kathy will do the preschoolers, and she'll care for them. And I think more than likely, because nobody's really had time to prepare the children's Bible study lesson this morning, we'll just let the children stay together with us. With the rest of the elementary school children stay together with us, okay? So that's how we'll make that shift this morning. So Kathy will teach preschoolers and Bible study, and children will stay with us, and we'll be in good shape, okay? But let's stop and pray for Brenda. You know, of course, Tom's in Huntsville. He's out of town, been out for a couple of weeks and working up there, so that kind of just adds to the stress of things. And we didn't want Brenda just to go home and sit thinking, must be my stomach again. So that's why we decided to send her on to the ER, and they'll get her checked out. So let's stop and pray for her, if we could, and then we'll continue on with our morning. Sovereign God, we bow before you this morning as our Creator and our King. You are the one who has given us life. It is in you that we live and move and have our very existence. And it is your air that we breathe. It's your earth that we walk upon. It's your food that we eat. It's your kindness and mercy that sustains the beating of our hearts and everything that is around us. And because we know and understand these things, we come running to you for every need that we have. And so we lift to you, Brenda, this morning. We thank you, O God, for the ministry that she has amongst us. And each one of us in this room has felt the touch of her life in ours, and your kindness and mercy demonstrated toward us through her. And so we pray now that you would demonstrate that same mercy and kindness to her. We ask, O God, that you would calm her concerns and anxieties. It is only right and natural for us to have anxiety, as it were, when we don't know exactly what's going on and why we're not feeling well. We pray that you would grant her a grace and an ease of mind in this hour. We pray, too, that you would work through those who are at the ER and that you would accomplish that quickly. We pray that she would not have to wait for an extended period of time, and that in the setup of things there that you might be able to get her in to see someone quickly this morning, and that they would be able to discern very accurately what her needs are. And then that they would be able to minister to those needs as instruments in the hands of the divine God of all the universe. And would you accomplish these things for your own glory and for Brenda's good just now? Father, I pray that you would help Tom. I know that he will be greatly concerned as he's away, and that you would help him to discern what he needs to do and what decisions and choices he needs to make with this regard. We thank you for all your kindness and goodness to us, and pray that you would help us to trust you in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your worship bulletin, if you would, please, and just note that there are some prayer requests and announcements and things like that, and a couple of announcements that are not there that I need to make you aware of. This Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock at the Stith's house will be a ladies' fellowship, and the women of the Maddox household are coming to sing. And I think that'll be six ladies altogether. The Maddoxes have five daughters, and it's 6:30. It's six women, 6:30. That's where I get my numbers mixed up. So they'll be coming to do some music and to encourage your hearts in testimony through song. So come and join the ladies at our house. If you don't know where we live, it's really, really easy. You can give us a call. We'll be glad to give you directions. Also, on Thursday at 2:30, folks will be meeting to minister to the folks, to the shut-ins at Tunney Oak Park. Is that the name of the nursing home? And that's just down across on the road that goes down towards Lee Scott Academy. So they'll be meeting there to just to sing some hymns and songs together, and also to just visit with some of those folks. And to let you know about the value of this ministry, there's a man who lives in our neighborhood just down the street from us, whose wife was in this nursing home, and we'd kind of struck up a friendship with him. Kathy, on her morning walks, would take his newspaper up to his house and so forth. And his wife was at that nursing home, and that's kind of given us a relationship with them. And then she just passed away this past week. And so that, you know, you never know the timing of all these kinds of things. And these folks don't have many people to come and see them and minister to them. So that's a great opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ towards these folks in these days. And to demonstrate honor and respect to them as well as older folks in our community. Well, those are some opportunities that are coming up. And you can look at other things, list the things that are printed there in your worship bulletin. And then also, just don't forget that you can pull this little doodad off on the back. You might want to go ahead and pull that thing off now if you've got it close to you. And use that to let us know about prayer requests that you might have. Or if you're here for the first time this morning, we want you to know how thankful we are that you're here. And we'd love to pray for you. Our men will meet at 6:30 on Wednesday morning. And we'd love to pray for you during that time. So you just fill that out and use that. Put it in the offering plate this morning when it's passed a little bit later. All right? Well, let's take our Bibles, if we could, please. And this morning we're going to read an entire chapter from the Scriptures in Psalm chapter 103. And if you would like to turn in your Bibles and find that, I'd invite you to do so. And I would also invite you to stand together with me, please, as we read through this chapter. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I pray that this would be a reflection of our heart, or perhaps it would stir our hearts up this morning to remember the benefits and the goodness of the Lord as we worship Him together this morning. Just remain standing with me, if you would, please, and we'll sing together.
abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, and allow me the desert place, for I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness comes back in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name when I want shining down on me. As it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when alone my wings are flurried, the strength you offer me, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness grows back in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
When a stranger wandering from the
fold of God.
Oh God, thank you for calling us together today. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of the great benefits of your salvation. For truly, oh God, you have redeemed us out of the pit. You have brought us to life. You have given us eyes to see you and the beauty of your word. You've revealed to us our sin and our need for a Savior, and you have fulfilled and met in an overwhelming way every need that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet, oh God, I confess that my heart is prone to wander, where my heart is still doing battle with the remnants of my own sin and my habits of sin and even the love that I have for sin. And so I thank you, oh God, for the Lord's Day, and for the way that you call us together as your people to encourage one another by singing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I thank you, O God, for the way that you have provided for us your word, that we can gather around it to worship you and to hear you speak to our hearts, to understand what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I thank you, Father, for the way that you encourage us through each other as we admit and confess our sins to one another, as we pray for one another, as we encourage and help one another along the way, as we point each other to Christ by the mercies that you have granted to us. So we thank you for this dear body, for this gathering of your people. I thank you, God, for those in our midst who may not yet be believers, who perhaps are just asking questions about the faith, and perhaps are even just asking questions about this church, this gathering. God, thank you for bringing us together in your providence today. I pray that you would give us hearts to hear the things that you desire for us to hear. I pray that you would grant us obedience, grant us steadfastness and perseverance through the trials and the obstacles that each of us are facing. We have come from all manner of different challenges in our lives this week. Renew us, I pray today, by your Spirit. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Refresh our desire to press after you. And God, grant us grace not just to sing with our lips, but to cry out to you with our hearts. So God, here is my heart. Take it. Seal it for your desires and your designs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. If you are here this morning with quivering heart in any respect regarding the provision of God for your life, this old hymn calls us to have our confidence and our hope in Christ. He encourages us by knowing that we can persevere through any trial that is pressing itself upon our lives this morning, and that He has a design in that trial, a design in the circumstances that we walk through right now. And so let your heart be called to run to Christ through the confession of this great hymn. How firm a foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God, and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame will not hurt you, I only desire your dross to consume and your gold to refine. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
In the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verses 37 to 40, there is a reminder for us of the surety of the salvation that God has offered to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus says there, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." And so there is the encouragement for us as we have heard these promises that are based upon Scripture in the hymn we have just sung. We encourage you as a part of our worship to flee to Christ, to run to Him with confidence that He will never turn anyone away who is running to Christ for the provision that you need. And so flee to Christ this morning with this hope. Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so flee to Christ this morning. Believe in Christ. Believe in the promises that He has made to forgive you of sin, to give to you His righteousness, to provide for you, to honor Christ in your heart and in your lives. So take a moment, if you would, please, and run to Christ in silent confession of sins, trusting Him, believing His Word, receiving from Him that which He has provided for you. Flee to Christ. Father, I ask You to give us confidence by Your Spirit in Your Word. Help us to believe that it is true. And oh God, we do believe, but help our unbelief. Grant us mercy by Your Spirit to trust You today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We rejoice in the provision of Christ. For a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, and through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name, singing, "Oh, for a thousand
that bids our sorrow see. You sit in the sinner's seat. His life and help and peace. He breaks the power of cancel sea. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Guide me. Oh, for a thousand. Oh, for a thousand. Oh, for a thousand. Tongues to speak. Speaks and listening to His voice. He lies the dead deceived. The mortal broken heart rejoice. The humble Him ye deaf, His praise ye dumb. Your loosened tongues and voice. By behold your Savior come. And leap ye away for joy. Singing, oh, for a thousand. Oh, for a thousand. Oh, for a thousand.
Amen. Please be seated if you will.
If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And we're continuing to read through the book of Mark and our public reading of the Scriptures. And before we get started, let me just draw your attention to one verse in particular. Jesus is approaching His death here, and He knows it. And He is preparing for that. And in verse 34 it says, "And He said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." He was very sorrowful because He was about to take upon Himself, upon His spotless soul, the guilt and the condemnation of sinners. It wasn't just that He was afraid to die. He knew that what was facing Him was something that had never faced anyone ever, to take upon Himself as the spotless Lamb of God, the condemnation of sinners. And so I want you to think about that as we read this passage. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs. from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. There are many things that we could glean from this passage, and I trust that the Lord will use those in your heart. But I just want to share with you one thing, and I can't say it any better than Matthew Henry does about this, in light of this verse 34 about Jesus being sorrowful. He says, "Can we ever entertain a favorable or so much as a slight thought of sin when we see what impression sin, though but imputed, made upon the Lord Jesus? Shall that sit light upon our souls which sat so heavy upon His? Was Christ in such an agony for our sins, and shall we never be in an agony about them ourselves?" As we think about that, may we run from sin to our merciful Savior. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. And during this time, we lift up various prayer requests. We share together before the throne of grace the privilege of being priests together before God, interceding on behalf of ourselves and others. And so I encourage you not simply to listen or to fight against having your mind wandering. I know that's a constant battle for all of us to do that when someone else is giving words to the prayer, but it is a prayer for all of us together. And so I encourage you to join with me as we do that. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that You are perfect and Your law is holy and righteous and good. And in fact, we couldn't really admire You if it were not so. And so it is right that You would hold us accountable for our rebellion against You. But Father, we praise You that You are also merciful. You have transferred the weight and the guilt of our sin to our merciful Savior so that He might bear the load of Your righteous wrath and indignation. May we think on these sobering truths of Your mercy, of the evil of sin, and the awesome mercy of Christ, and then truly hate and forsake our sin and trust in Your mercy. We thank You, Father, that You have met our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. We thank You, Father, that we haven't gone without food or clothing throughout this week. We pray, Father, that You would continue to provide it. We thank You for the gift of physical and spiritual rest on this Lord's Day. We thank You also for the gifts that You have given to this body, the various gifts of service to one another. Help us, Father, to use those to minister to one another. Help us to give ourselves to one another through the gifts that You've given us, whether it be serving or teaching, giving, leading, acts of mercy, encouragement, or whatever else, Father. Help us to glorify You through these things that You have spread abroad in Your church. And we ask that You would glorify Yourself through these things. Our Father, we want to lift up Ray Rhodes to You and Grace Community Church as they seek direction and seek to get a good foundation going with their church. Father, we're encouraged to hear that they've had a number of contacts recently, and we ask that You'd bring interested visitors, and that You would bring sheep who are hungry for Your word and those that You're calling to Yourself. Father, do a great work of building Your body there and of drawing people in. Father, we understand that they have some serious financial needs. We ask, Father, that you would meet those needs and that you would open our hearts to help. Father, we also want to lift up Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Birmingham to you as they wrestle over the decision about a meeting place, and the place where they're currently meeting is will no longer be available after this week. And they have some difficult decisions to make as they have an opportunity to have a building, and yet it's not in the place that they had envisioned growing a church. So, Father, we ask that you would give them wisdom. We ask that you would give us a love for your churches, to see churches raised up, to see churches being healthy, to see churches fulfilling and following the will of their King. Father, we also want to lift up the Southern Baptist Convention to you, and especially as they will be meeting in just a couple of weeks. There are many issues. There's much weakness among these churches, Father. We ask that you would use the process there to bring out biblical truths and commitments to the Scriptures in the election of a president, in discussions of theology, and in concerns over meaningful church membership. We ask that you would bring reformation and revival, Father, to churches that have often compromised in their understanding of what it means to be a member of the church and of the body of Christ. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our lips and our eyes to those around us who need the Word of God, who need a living testimony to what the Word of God does in people's lives. Father, help us to open our mouths to bless others. And Father, we recognize that there are some here who probably know very little of your Word. And there are some who have the Word all around them, and yet they have little desire for it. And there are others who may think they have it all figured out, and yet, Father, every one of us need your Word equally. We need to have our heart condition exposed. And we need to have our vision of you expanded and maybe even exploded. We need guidance, Father. And we need the hope that the gospel offers. We ask that you bless our teaching ministry, Father. Children's Bible studies, our adult Bible study, our book table. And most of all, Father, we ask that you would bless the ministry of the preaching of the Word now, as our pastor brings your Word to us. Do your work, Father, through your Word. We ask all these things in the name of the One who bore our sins and our sorrows, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The text that we'll be examining today is found in 2 Peter. If you would like to find that, if you have a copy of God's Word, we'll be looking there together in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the text from which I preached last week while I was in Brunswick, and I wanted to say thank you for the opportunity to be away, but I'm always thankful and glad to be back home. It's good to be back here amongst in the friendly confines, as it were. And I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say about this passage last week, so I'll give you the guys the leftovers from what they didn't get last week. I preached too long there, I think, and I'll try not to abuse you guys today. But there are so many exciting things in this passage, and I'd like for us to read it together, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read together down through verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power, that is, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you may be wondering what this passage has to do with the series of messages that I've been trying to preach regarding the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it is this, that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit from beginning to end for everything in our Christian lives. For the very starting out, God has decreed that He will save people, He will redeem a people. The Lord Jesus Christ has done what is necessary to secure that salvation, and then the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one then who resides within us, who enables us to walk and to honor God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us, who is the seal, not the seal, but the, what is the word, down payment. I can't think of the other word that I'm, there's another good biblical word that has just completely escaped my brain. I'm sorry? Deposit's another good word. It'll come back to me later. Comes from a long weekend of visiting old friends last week. He is the deposit, the promise of that which is to come. The assurance that God has started something in us and will bring it to completion and provide for us a great reward at the end of this life in the kingdom of God. It reminds me just a tad bit in this passage of the year 1976, the year after our local high school went 10-1 in high school football. And we were sophomores coming up to the high school, and 95 sophomores went out for football. You know, on the heels of a great success, lots of people flock out there. At the end of 2-a-days, the number had been whittled down significantly as we found who were the pretenders and who really wanted to play football. You know, who just wanted to bask in the glory and who was out there to really knock heads. And at the end of the head knocking, that number was whittled down a good bit. And then, you know, you started going through the practices and all that kind of stuff. And weekly practice was a bummer, especially for sophomores, because we played our games on Mondays. And so we would go someplace and play a game on Monday. And then Thursday, Friday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we got beaten up on by the varsity. And so we just got kind of thumped on all the time. And this, I'm telling you this story to say the thing that kept us out there a lot of times was believing that one night the Friday night lights would be for us. Finally, eventually, somehow, we'd get to go clanking out across the parking lot from the locker room, you know, in those days when we had those steel-tipped cleats on our shoes, and we came out there marching like a bunch of warriors out, and you could see the lights, and there was a crispness in the air. All that stuff was faintly out there someplace in our thinking. And Peter sort of has that kind of help for us here. He talks about the beginning, the power that's been granted to us to partake of the divine nature. He then speaks of the things, the grueling, pressing after the character of Christ in verses 5 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 11, there's that promise of glory that is coming one day for those of us who will continue and press on by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God who grants us all these things, these encouragements and provisions for us. I know that we've been talking about sanctification. I know that you heard about that last week. And this week I want us to, we're going to kind of camp a little bit more particularly in the middle part of this section as we think about some particulars, particular aims or goals of our sanctification. The things, the particulars of fruit that we ought to be looking for in our lives. We'll think about this passage basically in three sections as we hope for God to work these things out in us. And the first of those is a reminder of saving power. A reminder of saving power in verses 3 and 4. I call these little sections reminders because you'll notice in verses 12, 13, and 14, three times Peter says, I don't write because you don't know these things, but I write to remind you. And so I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. And I know that I'm about to die, so I'm going to remind you so that you might remember these things after I'm gone. And so it seems that even though we might have an understanding of truth in our minds, we might know some of the nuts and bolts, we need to have some regular reminders of exactly what it is we're aiming for. What is it that we're to be pressing after? And so hopefully, by God's mercy, this will be that kind of reminder for us today. And I, as God being my helper, we're going to really go quickly through verses 3 and 4. A reminder of saving power. Peter says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there are there's one thing particularly that we want to note out of verse 3, and that is that this power has brought us to life spiritually. That God has granted to us the very life that we lacked when we were apart from Christ. And if any of you in the room ever wonder why it may be so difficult and hard to do the Christian life, there's a chance that you may never have been brought to the Christian life by this power of which Peter is speaking. There must be this divine power granted to us by God that gives us life or brings us to life. And if there is spiritual life in us, it is because the power of God has acted in us, not because of anything that we have done on our own. And I might also point out to you in this first verse, in verse 3, that there's no category in Peter's thinking for an ungodly Christian, or what we might contemporarily think of as a carnal Christian. Notice that he says that these things have been granted to us, all these things that pertain to both life and godliness. And so he's called us to himself to be conformed to His image and to walk with Him. Now, we've talked a lot about that, so we won't belabor that point. But as you move on down into verse 4, notice that this power moves us toward godliness. He's granted us these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Oh, and I might just stop and back up for a moment, if you'll let me, to say that I think that we might find, maybe your translation says He's called us by His glory and excellence, and I think that that might communicate a little bit better the idea that's found in that phrase, because God has called us, it's a demonstration of God's power and excellence and glory to redeem a people, to bring us to Himself, to call us by His name. And so it's this power and excellence that's demonstrated in us that calls us to be what God has called us to be. And He's glorified by then working these things out in us, in verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. That might be termed, He's given us these precious and mega promises, these really big, overwhelmingly large promises. And I want to just point out four of these really wonderful promises for us this morning so that you can kind of hang those out there as hopes. First of all, there is the forgiveness of sin that's promised. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Scripture says that Mary would bring forth a son and that she would call His name Jesus, for He would redeem or save His people from their sins. And so there is the great promise of Christ that we will be forgiven of our sins. Secondly, there's righteousness given to the unrighteous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Scripture tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our place, so that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. And so if you find yourself quaking sometimes or trembling at the thought of standing before this holy God, He has promised to give us the very righteousness that He demands, so that we might stand before Him with confidence. A third promise that is bound up in that phrase in verse 4 is that we might be partakers of holiness, or we might put on holiness. He says, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's not to be confused with taking on the nature of God as it becomes like becoming divine, but it means that we can actually begin to receive or partake in the attributes of God. There are what really smart people call the communicable attributes of God. The attributes of God that He can actually communicate to us. Holiness, faith, love, gentleness, consistency. Those kinds of things God will allow us to begin to partake of in our lives. But not only has He promised to help us put on holiness, but to escape corruption. That last line in verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. And it's interesting that he uses those little words, because of sinful desires, at the end of that phrase, because I think every one of us would look around the world and say, yeah, there's a lot of wickedness in the world from which we would like to escape. There are things happening in the world all around us that are ugly and horrible, and we want to get away from those things. But that's not what Peter has in mind when he says that we've escaped from our corruption. He's talking about me escaping from me. He's talking about me getting away from the wickedness of my own heart. You see, the battle that we're involved in is not so much secluding ourselves or getting away from the wickedness of the world. The real battle, the real issue of the Christian life, is getting away from the wickedness of us. Because I've got so much wickedness in my own heart that's bound up there that I need the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be constantly enabling me to move away from those things. And that's much of what He has promised in this passage. So this power puts us in Christ and it moves us towards godliness. But let's settle down in verses 5 through 9 to think about a reminder of saving purpose. There He's given us sort of a more very specific look at what this godliness is all about. And I hope that this might provide for us some helps as we think about, you know, I want to make progress in the Christian life, but sometimes I'm not sure about what I'm aiming at particularly. And this is going to give us some things at which we can begin to aim in our lives on a regular day-to-day, very practical basis. Now, notice in verse 5 that Peter says, for this very reason, because He has given us this divine power that's mentioned in verses 3 and 4, make every effort. He's saying, hurry up and get very diligent about doing these things. And for some of us, again, if we can stop and just think for a second, that might start to create confusion and say, wait a minute. I thought I was saved by grace, and I thought You said that none of this comes except that the Holy Spirit grants them to me. And yet at the same time, there is the very real responsibility that you and I have, the command to pursue Christian duties, to chase after Christian qualities and characteristics. And He's very blunt by saying that the grace of God commands our response. So hurry up and get busy about pursuing these things. If you want to jot down in your notes these passages, this is the same kind of language that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, but for you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And he does it again in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And so Peter is calling us to a very, very strong endeavor. And he uses a word that was very familiar to people in his day that meant at great personal cost to yourself, get alongside what God has already done and begin to supplement your, and he begins that list, faith, first of all. And we're going to think about what each one of these words means. That's why they're listed there in your notes for you so that you can get a grip on what each of them sort of means. First of all, obviously, we begin our relationship with God in faith. We have to believe who He is and what He says. And so the beginning place is always found in trusting God. And that's as opposed to unbelief. And I would challenge each of us at this point to say, are we finding ourselves increasing our faith? Are we finding it easier and easier to believe more and more of who and what God is? Are we seeing His promises in the Scriptures and finding ourselves more ready to cast ourselves upon them? That's the beginning point. And Peter calls us to strengthen our faith by adding to it then, secondly, virtue. It's a common word in Peter's day that may be translated in your Bible, excellence. It is the excellence of a knife to cut. It's the excellence of a bird to fly, to soar. It's the excellence of a horse to run. What then is the excellence of a man or a woman of God? What is the excellence that we're to be pursuing? What is the excellence that is to mark us? It is to bear the stamp of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. To be seeing His image formed in us so that we are looking more and more in like Him. And this is found nowhere but in regular, continuous encounters with the person of Christ through the very presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some mystical kind of second-tier experience or anything like that. I'm talking about digging through the Scriptures and seeing the very person and the character of Christ there revealed to us in the Scriptures, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeing those characteristics and qualities built in our lives. That's as opposed to the corruption that we're fighting against. You know, there's a very un-Christ-likeness about me, a lack of the character and the qualities of Christ, and I'm to be pursuing the excellence of the stamp of Christ in my life. And then I'm to add to that knowledge. Now, the fault, you'll find all through 2 Peter this idea of knowledge used much, and it's even in this passage that we've talked about used several times. It's in verse 3, it's in verse 4, it's in verse 8, and then again, I think, over in the last part of this passage. And so, we see Peter using this idea of the knowledge of Christ because it was a word that was being abused and misused by folks in his day. He's not talking about just gathering intellectual information, but a practical knowledge that as we learn this of Christ, we then change the way that we're living because of what we know about Him. How horrible would it be for us to sit in church week after week after week just gathering information about Christ, but then our lives not being shifted or adjusted? And so when Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge, he's saying, learn something about Christ and then use it in your lives. Be different because of what you've learned. Then next, he says, add self-control. And again, Peter was dealing with a group of people who thought that because they knew things about religious stuff, that they didn't have to control the way they lived their lives. And so he's working in direct opposition against that to say that there needs to be a self-control, a restraining of the passions, a setting aside of pleasures. We're finally set free from the tyranny of our flesh and the slavery of our sinful hearts. And so we ought to see that evidenced in our struggling against our flesh. And you know, at that point, as I was reading and thinking this week, I don't know if you ever do this, but I find myself sometimes going, Lord, why does this have to be so hard? Why is this such a struggle for me? Why is it a challenge to see holiness worked out in my life? And as I was reading some different folks about this whole working of the Spirit, and that's really supposed to be not a discouragement to us, but an encouragement to us. You see, if we had not the Spirit of Christ, and if we belonged not to Him, we wouldn't care. It wouldn't be a struggle. We would be happily walking along in our wickedness. The struggle, the strain, is the evidence that there's a battle going on. The battle between the Spirit and the flesh, as it were. It's an encouragement to our hearts to know, yes, God does own me as His own. He has called me by His power. And because I sense this tension, this, I know I'm not supposed to be this, I'm supposed to be this, and I'm longing for that. I'm longing to move that tension between the isness and the oughtness, you know, that's what encourages me and then causes me to move on. And so, as we're going through the exercises, you know, in the football practice, I'm not whining and saying, why does this game have to be so hard? Why do I have to work so hard to be able to block and tackle and do those kinds of things? You know, the banging of my head and sort of the hurt in my hip and the soreness in my shoulders is a reminder that I'm in the game. I'm a part of the struggle, and that's a good thing. I hope that analogy communicates. Stan told me, you got to quit using all these airplane illustrations and start talking about engineers. You know, but I don't know anything about being an engineer, so I'm trying football to see if that helps. So the struggle's a good thing. There's a falseness, a lie that's being told to us by our flesh that before we had this liberty just to do whatever we wanted to. There's The struggle is good. The strain and the tension is right, as we're called to submit our lusts and our passions of our flesh to the Lordship of Christ. It's a good thing. And the Scriptures call us to press on in that. They also call us to add to our self-control steadfastness or perseverance or endurance. The mature Christian or the growing Christian does not give up when embattled by the world and the flesh. We're not like the plants in the parables of the soil that spring up quickly, but in the heat of the daytime sun just sort of wash out. And we're not going to come to the difficulties and the challenges of life that are presented to us and the obstacles and the barriers and say, it's going to be too hard. I don't think I'm going to press on in this. I think I'll just go back to what I was. No, but there's a pressing on. There's a setting of our faces like the flint, as it were, towards the things to which God's called us, and we're not willing to stop pressing after them as God is working in us. Self-control is sort of applied regarding our pleasures. Steadfastness is applied to our sorrows. No wonder how many of you are pressing through sorrows today. Difficulties of life that sometimes make you want to say, you know, I'm just not sure that these promises really work for me. I'm not sure this Christianity thing really gets it for me. That's where we need to run to Christ and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to persevere. I don't know what particular area or place you may be struggling with or struggling to believe, but the Scriptures are calling us to persevere, to endure through those things, even in our sorrows. And then we're to add to our steadfastness godliness. You know, oddly enough, this was a rare word in the New Testament that's translated godliness, because it was used in an unbelieving world for a religious man who was quick to do his duties to pagan gods and to his fellow man. So it wasn't used very often in the New Testament. And Peter might have been using it because he was right in the face of those people who thought they understood what it was to obey God and honor Him. And he's calling us to understand that this is not religiosity. It's not just going through motions, but it is a rightness of heart towards God and toward those around us, which then begins to communicate itself in brotherly kindness. Belonging to the kingdom of God will result in a royal behavior towards other subjects of the kingdom. In other words, if you're a part of Christ, you're going to treat other Christians well. You're going to love them. You're going to have a relationship with them that is not bitter or jealous or envious. It's not going to be picking quarrels. It's not going to be breaking apart unity. There's going to be something about us that binds and bonds us together. And there's nothing so difficult in all the world than loving other Christians. You know, some of you guys haven't been around very long, and I'm really grateful that you've come back, because sometimes people just get to know me in a hurry and don't want to get hang out with me. They can take an instant dislike to me just because I'm a sinner. You know, and that's the reality that we deal with in the church, is that once we really get to know each other and we really start to feel each other out and understand where we're coming from, we get back up and say, "Ooh, didn't know he was like that. He's a real sinner." Yep, they're all over the place. The church is full of them. And by God's mercy, we're trying to move beyond that. But we need the necessity of the Spirit of God at work within us is incredible. And then Peter goes on, not only are we called to love those within the body of Christ, but he finishes the list with love, the general expression of the love of Christ to everyone around us. Not just those who are like us, not just those who are marching to the same drummer, not just those who think like we think or are on the same page theologically, but the guy at work who just drives us batty because he thinks that aliens are coming next week, you know? Or the woman at down the street who doesn't discipline her children at all because she thinks it doesn't matter. Or the kid at school who's just making you crazy by the way they behave, and so forth and so on. We're called to love those folks unconditionally, so that an unbelieving world can taste and see that there is a God who is real. The way that folks around us are going to really know that God is real is because they see real people being really transformed in real and practical ways by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel at work in us that will communicate to them. And these things, Peter says, are to be increasing in us. Notice in verse 8, he says, if these qualities or characteristics are yours and are increasing, that means we're making progress in the faith, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. And here's that idea again of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not increasing in us, we're not living in obedience to Christ. And worst of all, if they're not increasing in us, then Christ is not increasing in us. We're not becoming more like Him. And isn't this the end of our salvation? To know Christ? Isn't that what Paul said? I want to know Him and even the fellowship of His sufferings. And I have kind of a pressing question to ask you at this point. If you could go to heaven and all of your family was going to be there and there wasn't going to be any more suffering or sorrow or difficulty and all of your needs were going to be taken care of, and yet Jesus was not there, would you still want to go? If you could go to heaven and have everything that heaven offers except Christ, would you still desire it? You might want to just chew on that for a little bit. Because the answer to that question will reveal to us how much we're actually really pursuing Christ. Or it may just call us, kind of stun us into thinking about this. What is heaven except Christ? If we're not longing for Christ, we're not even really longing for heaven, I would submit. And so, in my Christian life, if what I'm after is the peripheral stuff, a happy family, obedient children, faithfulness and loving my spouse and all those kinds of things, if those are the things that I'm after and not Christ, then I'm actually missing the reason for which Christ has saved me. All those things are important. They're all a part. But the gospel is Christ. The glory of heaven is Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us there'll be no need for light thereof, for the light or the glory of Christ will be the light of the place. The very glory and beauty of heaven is Jesus. And so, He's calling us not to a list of behaviors, but He's calling us to an ever-increasing, more and more fruitful knowledge of who Christ is, that we might see that worked out in our own lives and know the blessings of it. And so don't for a minute think that, well, the preacher gave us a list of things I've got to do this week. I've got to work on self-control and I'm going to list it. No, the Scriptures are calling us to be like Jesus, to Christ-likeness, to have His image stamped upon us. This is the real work of Christianity. And very quickly, let me just point out a reminder of saving permanence in verses 10 and 11. Actually, let me slip back to verse 9. For those who lack these qualities, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you just allow me to explain verse 9, he's not talking about a person who's actually blind, but the picture there is a picture of someone who just willfully shuts their eyes to something. Spiritual truth has been pointed out, and they've basically said, no thank you. I really don't mind to know that. Don't really mind to pursue that. And so the Scriptures are warning us against the very possibility of sort of shutting our eyes to spiritual truth, and we can almost be like someone who's forgotten all about those things. And so we need to press after, continue to press with a diligence, verse 10 calls us, so that we might make our calling and election sure, because it's the very presence of these qualities that encourages us by the Spirit that we are in Christ, in fact. And verse 11 holds out this great reward for us, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word entrance is not the idea of walking through a gate or a door into a place, but it's the idea of the practice that was reserved for a returning, conquering athlete from the Olympics. The people in the town of an athlete who had won in the Olympics would actually knock out a big old huge place in the wall of their city and make this incredible entrance just for him as a recognition of that thing that had been accomplished and done by him. And this is not to say that we're earning our way into heaven, but certainly there is the picture here that for those who will understand that Christ has called us to this life of pressing after Him, there is a rich and blessed and wonderful and glorious reward for that. God is not going to call you to these things and say, well, that's what you should have done. You know? You slacker. But for those who have pressed after Christ, God is going to press after a wonderful and rich and incredible entrance into the kingdom for us. For you. There's an encouragement here for the spirit of the weary traveler who may be struggling along the way, who is finding this pilgrimage difficult, to persevere and press on after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do not forget the beauty of Christ or the benefits that He has provided for us. Press after Him and receive the promises that Christ has stored up for us in the kingdom. There's obviously much, much more, and we could sit and think about that, and yet I want to be sensitive to the reality that I've called you to some particular things. And so I would encourage you to hear the lyrics to a song that we're going to be singing in just a few minutes. And I want to sort of get these going in your mind. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness, no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. That's an incredible picture for me. Once an enemy, someone who was at war, now seated at the table. Place of familiar, careful, close fellowship. Lover of my soul. A response to that. I want to live for you. And I suppose that the call this morning upon our lives is to consider this. If these things be true, if we have tasted of the power of God, if He has made us partakers of His nature, then how is that being worked out in my life on a regular daily basis? Am I trusting the power of God's Spirit to change me and make me more like Christ? And am I not just pursuing this in some kind of vague, mystical way, but am I seeing very purposefully, intentionally, these characteristics and qualities of Christ being worked out in my life? Self-control, virtue, knowledge, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. You know, I'm challenged because I don't love Auburn and Opelika and Lee County enough, quite honestly. I don't have a longing for all those folks out there that then works itself out in practical ways of demonstrating that sometimes. And that's just me. I don't know where you are in this, but that's where I am. That's where I need God's Spirit to work out in me the character of Christ, is to love folks in such a way that's not just talked about here, but practices itself. Let's take just a moment, if we could, of reflection and response and consider maybe one of these areas where we want to see the character of Christ worked out in our own life today, and ask God, by His Spirit, God, thank You for providing the power for this. I know this is the direction. I've got some particular things to aim for now. Would you work this out in my life? Let's pray about that quietly, silently together for just a moment. Father, I pray for the person who does not see the need for progress today and ask you to stir them up by your Spirit and by your Word to be ready to make progress again in the Christian life. Yank us out of our complacency. We may think that we do not need to be pressing after you by the means of grace that you provided, by reading your Word, by praying, by gathering for worship, by getting up to pray with others, by getting proper rest, by leading our families and calling our children to holiness and teaching them in our homes. We may have fallen into a trap of complacency. No, God, I pray that you would genuinely yank us from it. I pray for one who struggles today, who has been yearning hard after you, but is distraught because of a lack of progress. Oh, God, help them to understand that this is a long and drawn-out process. Help them to know that any progress at all is evidence of your presence within us, that no progress would have been made apart from you. And so encourage us with the small steps. Let us not be satisfied with where we are. But, oh God, let us not be distraught. Let us not be brokenhearted or fearful that we are not in faith because the steps are small. Encourage each one by your Spirit as that is needed today, I ask. To your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a part of our worship is to give to God, and we're thankful for that privilege God provides so wonderfully for us. And so we respond in our giving, and this is an opportunity for us to worship the Lord in that response. And so I encourage you to participate in that and to give us those little slips so that we can know about needs or concerns that you might have this morning. And all of those quiet music songs for the passing of the plate. Stand with me, would you please, and we'll sing together.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is a current of thy love. Glorious, best above.
singing a couple of songs lately and may do shift even a little bit more just because these are good opportunities for us to respond to God as we're singing to Him our desires to love and honor Him. This is a new song that we taught last week, and so if I can get the first phrase of it right, we're going to teach it to you, continue to teach it, and we're going to sing the first verse twice. Okay, these are the lyrics that I was just going over for you just a minute ago.
Jesus, friend of sinners, love me ere I knew Him. To me with His cords of love, tightly bound me to Him. Round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. For I am His and He is mine forever and forever.
Sing the first verse again.
Jesus, friend of sinners, love me ere I knew Him. Turn me with His cords of love, tightly bound me. Round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. I am His and He is mine, forever and forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, crown of thorns You wore for me, bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. He took my place, my soul to save. Now I am forever. Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be His in glory. Not death nor life nor anything never separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. If you have not peace with Jesus Christ today, would you please come and talk with me? Would you let me talk with you about what it means to be right with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Walk physically down here as soon as we get through and talk with me about those things. If you have not peace with Christ today, I encourage you to do so. Until we meet again for Bible study at 11:15, enjoy a time of fellowship and encourage one another in Christ. God bless you as you go.